In the name of our triune God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. It's good to be back from vacation, and I'd like to share with you a story about an experience I had on a vacation about 20 years ago that I think makes a good analogy for the Christian faith. Melanie and I are both of German ancestry, and we had always hoped to see Germany, where our ancestors came from. And being a Lutheran pastor, I had always hoped to see Wittenberg, where Martin Luther lived and worked. So we took a tour of Germany. We had a few concerns about traveling. It was the year following 9/11. We weren't quite sure how Americans would be seen in Europe, whether or not we'd be safe there. This just happened to be a year that there was a lot of rain and flooding, especially in Germany, and we knew that there was going to be a language barrier. Our son was 15. Our daughter was 9 years old. Our son had already had several years of German, and he was practically fluent. I got some of those Teach Yourself German CDs that I would listen to in the car, and I like to say that I learned just enough German to get myself in trouble. For instance, one night at a restaurant, I wound up ordering 5 entrees for 4 people. The tour was one of those package deals where we flew into Frankfurt and then by bus went clockwise around the country. We went through Hamelin, home of the Pied Piper, and Munich and the Black Forest, and we even took a short cruise on the Rhine. The tour had some scheduled free time, and we had an afternoon to ourselves in Berlin, and that is where our adventure really began. Wittenberg, the town where Luther lived and worked, was just a short train ride from Berlin, and I really wanted to see Wittenberg. My wife and daughter and I decided that we would venture out, go there on our own without the tour guide. Our son wanted to stay back in Berlin and hang out with some friends that he had made on the tour, so he stayed there. The train that we took to Wittenberg was modern and clean and comfortable. We had an entire train car all to ourselves. The weather was nice. Certainly looked like everything was going to be fine. When we got to Wittenberg, we saw the door where Luther nailed his 95 theses. Actually, the door where he nailed them burned down a long time ago. There's a new ceremonial door now. But we did see where Luther and Melanchthon were buried, and I loaded up on souvenirs. Now, Wittenberg is a small town, and like a lot of small towns in Germany, everything closes up early on Saturdays. And we could see some storm clouds starting to form, so we decided that we would take the train back to Berlin at dusk. We purchased our tickets and waited and waited and waited. Then we heard over the loudspeaker that the train that was coming to Wittenberg to take us to Berlin had been canceled because of the flooding. What were we to do? Everything was closed. Even the ticket sellers had left. We couldn't get phone service. We couldn't spend the night because the tour was leaving first thing in the morning and they would simply go on without us and our son would be wondering where we were. I walked up and down the train station asking the very few people that were there in my baby German if they could help us. I was hoping to find someone who was going to Berlin and perhaps by some miracle somebody who spoke English. Now, this was only 12 years since the Berlin Wall had came down and East and West Germany were reunified. Wittenberg was in the former East, where most people naturally spoke German, but also some Russian, but no English. In the former West, just about everyone was fluent in English. Finally, I found a man who spoke some English. He was a big guy, kind of tough looking. He kept calling me American. "Hey, American," he said, "maybe I can help you, but first I want to see how strong you are. American, lift my suitcase." Obviously, he was messing with me, and I didn't really care if he messed with me as long as we got what we wanted from him. His suitcase was literally made of steel, and he must have been hauling bricks in it. I struggled, but I got it up off the ground. "Hey, American, you pretty strong. Now let me see how smart you are. American, what do you like better, East Germany or West Germany?" It was a loaded question. The West had prospered under democratic capitalism. The East had suffered under the oppression of Soviet communism. Even more than a decade after the reunification, there were huge economic and social disparities between the East and the West. The Easterners despised the Westerners and called them Westy Besties because they thought the Westerners believed that they were better than the Easterners. The guy that was questioning me was obviously an Easterner. I looked him in the eye, and I smiled, and I said, "When I am in East Germany, I love East Germany." "Hey, American, you pretty clever. I will help you," he said. He called over a young woman with a baby in a stroller and spoke very softly to her in German. Then he said to me, "American, this is my sister. She is going to Berlin. She speaks no English. You just follow her." So we had to trust a person who we did not know, who we could barely communicate with, and we had to trust that she was going to get us safely through a flood in a strange land and eventually back home. Things did not seem at all promising when we followed her onto a train that was obviously headed in the opposite direction of Berlin. And the train was grimy, covered in graffiti, crowded with people who looked like punk rockers. There were no seats available. We had to stand the whole way. Later, our daughter told us that she was afraid that we were simply going to be stranded in Europe forever. And our son told us that he was starting to think about who he would go to live with in the States if we never came back. At one point, we had to transfer on to another train, and we were in the wrong spot, and we had to follow the woman as she ran across the train tracks on to another train, the train to Berlin. Finally, late that night, after many anxious hours, we got back to our son and to our hotel. Hallelujah. How was our Germany experience like the Christian faith? How might it fit with our gospel reading? This world can be pretty grimy, dangerous, and hospitable. Often people mess with us in this life. And if we aren't quite comfortable in this world, that's okay, because we are only strangers here. Heaven is our real home. We are just visiting this earth for a short time. Now, this world can be fascinating. We can learn from it. It can help us prepare for eternity. This world can be exciting and beautiful, like a vacation. But it's far from perfect. You know that. Sometimes it can be quite depressing and scary, and we want help. We want to be rescued. Jesus came to tell us about a better life, a better world. His miracles were signs showing God's people his divine power and how God could and would take care of them. Jesus fed the multitudes with just a few loaves of bread as an object lesson, as a sermon acted out. Only the Messiah, the Christ, God's anointed, could do something like that. Then Jesus goes on to say that he himself is the bread of life. What does he mean by that? God created us by his word. He spoke the world and human beings into existence. God sustains our physical life. Bread represents all that we need physically to live in this world. Food, water, shelter, medical care. That is what we ask for when we pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." God also sustains our spiritual life. His word, recorded in the Bible, enlightens us, gives us comfort, gives us hope. Most miraculously, Jesus took the form and sign of our physical sustenance, bread, and joined it together with the source of our spiritual sustenance, his word, and gave us the sacrament, the Holy Communion, bread which is truly for us his very body, the living bread from heaven. As Martin Luther described it, Christ is in, under, and above the bread and wine. That's a hard teaching. Not everyone can accept it. Many of his followers abandoned Jesus when he said that they had to eat his flesh and drink his blood. Many people still don't understand. They just don't get it. The bread and wine of the sacrament really are Jesus' body and blood, whether one believes it or not. It is not our faith that makes Christ present, but the power of his word. Even a non-believer receives Christ if he partakes of the Lord's Supper, but rather than to his benefit, he takes it to his judgment. What our faith does is receive the blessing of the sacrament. Our faith receives the forgiveness of our sins. What's it like to put our faith in Christ? All analogies pale in comparison to the true faith. But I see the trust my family and I had to put in that young woman who led us to Berlin as illustrating that kind of faith. Things for us were far from perfect. We didn't know this young woman. We couldn't communicate with her the way we would have liked to, but she was our last best hope. Even when she appeared to be taking us the wrong way, even when things got dangerous, we followed anyway. People talk about blind faith. Is there really any other kind of faith but blind faith? I don't think so. It wasn't my strength or cleverness that got us home. It was what she did for us, with us just trustingly, blindly tagging along. And it's a good thing we did. Christ died for us and rose again that our sins might be forgiven and that we might have eternal life. Luther says it is not won by our own strength or reason, but that we come to faith in Christ by his gracious will. Through baptism, he has claimed us as his people and made us members of his church. Our commitment to and participation in this congregation is how we live out our faith. It's a great joy for us to be welcoming new members this Sunday, people following Christ faithfully, preparing for eternity, doing some good in the meantime while we're here, while we're headed to our heavenly home. That's why we are here. That's what we do here. Amen.